Good evening.
Good evening.
You all remember how we started this morning? There's a lot of things going on, right? You got something here, and you got something there, and you got something there, and you got something there. That could be your home, that could be the church, that could be the workplace, that can be relationships. But in the midst of all of those things stands you. And the question was posed this morning is, what are you learning about all of those challenges and all of those various things that's going on around you, in front of you, beside you, that you're powerless to do anything about? But the question was, what are you learning about you? So we noted this morning that in Mark 14, there's a lot of things going on. Scribes and the Pharisees are plotting. They're going to get Jesus. Judas is contracting. He's gone over and he's trying to find out what it's going to take and how much he can get in order to turn Jesus over. Mary is actually anointing Jesus for his burial. Then we got the Passover. Jesus and the disciples making ready for the Passover. Then the discourse. The things that he discusses with them by acknowledging that there's one that is among them that's going to betray him. Then we have Jesus going out into his agony. Disciples are sleeping. Jesus is returning, only to find that Judas is now there, coming to take him, to betray him. We have the apprehension of Jesus, and even Jesus is startled as to how they come out among him, against him. I've been teaching daily in the temple in a peaceful manner. You had every opportunity to arrest me. You never did. And now you come out armed to the teeth as if you're coming to get a common criminal. And then you have Jesus suffering the indignities, the slaps. Cover his head and punch him and hit him, spit on him. All the indignities that he suffered. And then you have Peter and the disciples deserting him. And then ultimately Peter denying him. Was there a lot of things going on? But in the midst of all of those things, we centered in on Peter. Because Peter had no opportunity to change all of these things. But the one thing he could do was come to find out who he was. Come to find out what was going on with him. And so we were noticing that Jesus told Peter that there was a rooster that was going to be in his life that was going to wake him up. And so we titled this sermon, "The Rooster That Woke Up Peter." And there were some things for which he needed to be awakened. He needed to be awakened based on his confidence, because we found out that Peter's confidence was not in Christ, but was in himself. Then we found out that Peter needed to be awakened from his cockiness. Peter was actually discrediting or actually disagreeing with the Lord when the Lord would tell Peter, "You know what? All of you are going to be offended of me in this, offended by me this night." He said, "For it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered." And Peter said, "Although all men shall be ashamed of you this night, yet will not I." The Lord then began to tell Peter, "You know what, Peter, you're going to actually fall harder than the rest. They will actually desert me, but you are going to actually not only desert me, you're going to disown me." And Peter then began to speak more vehemently that Jesus was wrong, that this would not happen. So we found out there was quite a few things here that Peter, in the midst of all of these things, needed to learn about himself so that he could be awakened to his own personal problems and situations. And I said to you this morning, it would be tragic if we were to have all of these things going on, all of those difficulties that sometimes you may face on the job, with all of those people that sometimes make things challenging, and then in the home, that even though we show up here, there may be some things going on in our homes that's not exactly well, and all of the things that we have to suffer in the relationships in the home, husband and wives, brothers and sisters, children and parents, and then the things that we have to deal with in relationships, that even our friends and those who we care about are not the same and sometimes make it very challenging for us. And then in the church, I mean, how many problems do we have in the church, sometimes with each other, sometimes the way things are going in the church, and yet we're powerless to do anything about those things. But wouldn't it be tragic to have all of this going on in your life and never learn anything about you, but yet you can weigh in on everything that's going on and never learn about yourself? Well, we're learning with all of this going on, there was a lot of issues with Peter in the midst of all of these things. Notice another thing as we look at tonight, this rooster that woke up Peter. We're trying to find out from what did he need to be awakened. He needed to be awakened from his carelessness. Look at Mark chapter 14. And notice verse number 37, beginning through verse 41.
And he cometh,
go ahead and read.
And findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away, and prayed, and spake the same word. And when he returned, he found them sleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him.
And he hey, you ever encountered that? You ever encountered asking a person a question, and then because they cannot give you an answer, they just sit in silence? You know, they don't even know what to answer Jesus the second time he comes and finds them asleep, because he did mildly rebuke them the first time. And now he comes and finds them asleep again, and they can't even answer him. But notice, third time.
And he cometh the third time,
mm-hmm.
and saith unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough, the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners.
Now, do you remember when Jesus told Peter that I'm going this night, every one of you are going to be offended in me? And Peter said, no, that's not true. It will never happen to me. I mean, Peter put himself in place of above all those who were with him. And certainly, I would never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. It will never happen. He's doing it right now. The Lord needs them to watch. And yet, every time he returns, Peter and the disciples are asleep. Not only that, the Lord needs them, he needs their encouragement. And yet, every time he returns, because of what he is suffering, because of the agony of what he must endure, when he comes back in order to get uplifted and encouraged by the disciples, they are asleep. They're already letting the Lord down. They have already began their desertion of the Lord. They were careless during a time of watchfulness. They were sleeping. And you know, doesn't that remind you that many today are asleep at the helm spiritually? But as we're talking about all of those things that's going on in your life, isn't it interesting that some of us have a very keen perception when it comes to carnally looking at things? I mean, think about it. We can see others, can't we? We're very carnal in our perception to see what's wrong with everyone else. But a spiritual individual has to be able to look on the inside. Has to be able to look at what's going on with himself. If you remember that there was oftentimes in Peter's life with Christ that Peter would point out what was going on everywhere else, but Peter could not point to what was going on with himself. And so it is the case with many of us. We can point out what's going on with everyone else. We can tell you what's going on in every one of those situations with all those things going on in our lives, right? We can tell you what's happening with these people on the job. We can tell you with the church. How many people have said, you know what, there ain't nothing but a bunch of hypocrites in that church. Some people will not be faithful and cannot even see that they are letting down the Lord, that they are being careless in their spiritual walk for trying to look at someone else and say, I can't worship there because of those people. Now, Peter could tell you what's wrong with everything else, but it was very difficult for him to identify what was wrong with himself. But when you consider what the Bible is trying to teach us, the Bible would have us taking heed to ourselves first. Consider what Paul would say to the elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. What does he say? He would say, take heed to yourselves and to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. What about a preacher? 1 Timothy 4:16. What would the Bible say? Paul will tell Timothy, take heed unto yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. He would say, take heed. But to whom? To yourself. What about Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 12? To your members. He will tell those brethren to take heed to themselves, lest there be an evil heart of unbelief in any of you in departing from the living God. Let me tell you something. Every time a person departs from the living God, let me tell you who they didn't take heed to. They did not take heed to themselves. They took heed to everyone else. And if you ask them, they can tell you what's wrong with this church. What's wrong with those people in this church? What's wrong with the structure of the church? They can tell you what's wrong with everything, but they cannot tell you what's wrong with themselves. So the Bible would say to those Christians who were trying to depart that you need to take heed to yourselves, that you don't allow in yourself an evil heart of unbelief. You see, there are many people with a carnal perception. They can see everything that's going on, but they can't see themselves. I submit to you, Peter didn't see himself. There was a lot going on. But in the midst of a lot going on, we are locating Peter and all the things that he needs to be careful about. Now, I told you earlier that when you look at this account with Peter, you will notice that having gone through all of this stuff, because, you know, we got to deal with these situations in life anyway. So when you got this, and all this stuff going on, if you got to deal with it, you might as well be benefited from it. So you might as well take that introspective look and see what you can learn about yourself so that you will be better on the other side, because one thing is for certain, you can't control this. And seeing that these things can constantly and consistently be a part of your life, you better learn the lesson so that you will be all right and be stronger and be better for it in the future. Well, think about Peter. Peter went through this situation, this great ordeal, with all of these things going on that was surrounding the master, that was surrounding his passion, and all of these things, and everyone that was trying to do what they could in order to kill the master and all of that, and how the disciples were going to suffer and all of these things. So Peter is dealing with all of this stuff. But let me tell you something. Later on, having gone through it and having found out about himself, having gotten better as a result of that, remember Jesus said, Peter, Satan had desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat for the disciples as well. And then he said, but I have prayed for you that the faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren, Luke 22. But then when Peter later on, after going through this ordeal, overcoming this foolishness, this confidence in himself, this cockiness, and this carelessness, now he writes to his brethren in a time when he was asleep, when the Lord needed him most, in a time when he should have been watchful. When he writes to his brethren in 1 Peter 5:8, he will say to his brethren, be sober, be vigilant, be watchful, be alert, take heed. Because your adversary, the devil, is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. My friend, when you bring that right back here, you will see that Peter has grown from this experience. And he got a lot better as a result of having gone through this situation and overcoming these problems and these situations that were in his life. Now he can write to his brethren and he says, you need to be sober. You need to be self-controlled. You need to be watchful. You need to be vigilant. Why? Because the devil don't sleep. You don't think that what he did with Jesus here impacted him later on in strengthening his brethren? I assure you it did. You should be watchful, my friends. You should be watchful for temptation. Mark 14:38, what did Jesus say? Read it again.
Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit is truly ready, but the flesh is weak.
So essentially what Jesus is saying, to overcome temptation, one must be awakened spiritually. To overcome temptation, one must enlist heaven's help. So he says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The reason for the crowing rooster in Peter's life is because he is confident in himself. He is cocky in his assertion that he is above the rest of the disciples. And that even though everybody else may fall, and this might happen to somebody else, it could never happen to me and would never happen to me. And he lets the Lord know it. He is careless in his ability to watch. And notice Jesus says, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Did the Lord ask for something that was beyond their abilities to perform? Not at all. Peter needs to overcome cowardliness. Look at Mark 14 and verse number 50. How does it read?
And they all forsook him and fled.
They all forsook him and fled. Afraid to put themselves out there for Christ's cause. Look at John 18. I want to show you something from John's account. Look at John 18 and notice verse number 10 when you get there. I want to show you how Peter reacted to Jesus being arrested. Because I'm calling Peter a coward, but Peter's actions doesn't seem to indicate that he's a coward. So look at John 18 and notice verse number 10. How does it read?
Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my father hath given me, shall I not drink it?
Now, I say Peter's a coward. Why? It would indicate, it would seem to indicate that Peter is far from being a coward, because when they came to take Jesus, of all the disciples, Peter drew his sword and immediately went after one of the guards there and cut off a man's named Malchus's ear. Peter is ready to defend the master. He's ready to die. Peter said he would die with him. He's ready to go to blows for the Lord. But what's the problem? The problem is, that's not the way Jesus is going to handle this situation. Peter, once again, is thinking on a carnal level. And I tell you, sometimes when you're a carnal individual, you're ready to do something. You're ready to come to blows, if necessary, in a carnal fashion. The problem is that the master is spiritual. And so even though Peter is ready to defend him in a carnal manifestation, what he needs to be ready to do is to be with Jesus in a spiritual manner. Some folks are ready for carnal warfare, but they are cowards when it comes to spiritual warfare. When it becomes clear and obvious that Jesus is not going to defend himself in that manner. When it becomes clear that Jesus is going to surrender to them and allow himself to be taken and seized and ultimately beaten and go and be put to death, let me tell you something. That's where you see the disciples decide, we don't want no part of that. Mm-hmm. Now, Lord, if you're going to fight, we ready to go sword to sword, and we ready to go with call of warfare, and we'll fight. But when you start talking about you just going to give in, you just going to basically lay down and let them do whatever they want to do, we can't do that. We can't do that. Let me show you the difference between Peter when he suffered all of these things. Let me show you how he grew up. You see, because in Mark 14, Peter takes out the sword, cuts off Malchus's ear. Jesus will pick up the ear, put it back on, tell him to put away his sword. You live by it, you're going to die by it. Jesus' kingdom is not that type of kingdom. He doesn't need his followers to lead an insurrection or to fight in carnal warfare, because his kingdom is not of this world. That's not the way he's going to overcome the tyranny of the day and the oppression of all of those who would fight against God's call. That's not how he's going to do it. The disciples are going to have to learn that you're going to have to do it Christ's way. And that's going to take a great deal more courage than a coward who can grab his sword and go to fight. You want to see a brave individual, an individual who's not a coward? Show me a man who can take a hit and then, my friend, get up and not retaliate. Show me that individual. That's an individual who has courage. Show me an individual in the midst of all of these people who will see one get struck, and then that individual, instead of retaliating when everybody thinks that he's fearful, he's scared, he won't do anything, he won't defend himself, show me that individual. I'll show you an individual who had the courage not to fight back. The courage to actually show forth Christianity. Because I tell you, carnally, we all could hit back, couldn't we? But let me show you how much Peter had grown. When he writes to the Christians, remember again, Satan had desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that the faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and notice what Peter writes to those Christians in reference to their suffering and people who are attacking them for a righteous cause. 1 Peter 2, begin at verse number 18 when you get there.
Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward.
That means that word froward is a curvature of the spine, which means that person is crooked, that person is perverse. If you look that word up, you'll find words like perverse. An individual who is perverse. He says, now these people might actually be in a position, a superior position, to put you under their thumb, so to speak, and to misuse you, mistreat you, and misrepresent you in every kind of way, and also to do some unspeakable things. And so he says, you submit to them. Not only to the good and the gentle, why? Because that's easy, but also to the forward, the crooked, the wicked, the perverse individuals. Read.
For this is thankworthy.
You want God to praise you? If what?
If a man for conscience toward God
endure grief,
suffering wrongfully.
Could Peter do that in Mark 14? Could do it. Can he do it now? When he starts writing to the Christians? Absolutely. What has changed? I think he learned something about himself. I think he's grown. I think he's no longer ready to go to blows in carnal warfare, but now he's ready to do it God's way. I think now he has put up his sword. Put up your sword, Peter. That's not the way we're going. That's not the direction. That's not how we're going to do this. We're going to overcome the world in a righteous manner. When you convert it, tell your brethren, encourage them. Tell them what I told you. Now, look at Peter telling the Christian, read.
What glory If when he be buffeted for your fault,
he shall take it patiently.
You think Jesus needed Peter and the disciples to take out swords and go to fighting and get themselves killed? What benefit was that going to be to the kingdom going forward? Now listen to what Peter is saying. What glory is it? What good shall you accomplish if you do this? Except for those individuals to say that we were right about those people. All the lies that has been told about the Christians. And then if you fight back and they kill you and defeat you, you know what? What good have we accomplished when now it appears that we are dishonorable, disrespectful people who do not honor the king and all this kind of thing? Read.
But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God.
Isn't that what Jesus did? Wasn't Jesus doing well? Didn't Jesus ask them, why did you come out against a common criminal? I was with you day to day. I did nothing in the dark. There was nothing hidden. I was out in front of you publicly teaching in the synagogues, and I was a peaceful individual, and you never arrested me. So why are you coming out now as if somehow I am a disrespectful deserter of some kind, or someone who's dishonoring the king, or someone who's going against the law? Why are you coming out against me this way?
For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example.
Leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Read.
Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. But when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteousness.
You think Peter didn't witness that? You think Peter would know if Jesus hit back when he was smitten? Peter said, when he reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not. He simply committed himself to him that judged righteously. I watched it, and he never retaliated. I tell you, he suffered in consciousness of God. Jesus had gone out and prayed three times, falling down, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And in three times, as he prayed to the Father, he finally said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Isn't that what Peter just said? If a man suffer conscious of God, why am I suffering? Because I'm suffering for doing what is right for the cause of Christ. Read verse 24.
Who his own self bear our sin in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed.
Go to chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Some things have changed and Peter hasn't. Look at verse 12.
Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you.
Read.
But rejoice insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy.
Keep reading.
If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, here is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified.
Brothers and sisters, I'm just trying to get you to see something. I'm trying to get you to see these passages in a little slightly different light, because we've read these passages over and over. But I want Mark 14 in the backdrop of your thinking. So as you look at these passages, I just want you to see the same man who pulled his sword to go to carnal warfare is now writing to Christians, and these are the types of things that are coming out of his mouth. Is that quite a change? Is that quite a remarkable change? That same man in Acts 4 and Acts 5 was suffering, and actually when he was beaten, ran out rejoicing that they were able to suffer shame for his name. You know what, in Acts 4 and Acts 5, Peter wasn't picking up a sword anymore. But in Mark 14, he was. What happened? He's no longer a coward. By the time he writes that epistle, he's overcome his cowardliness. He now is resigned to suffer persecution in being righteous and following his Lord, whom he would not follow at this point. In Mark 14, Jesus was going the wrong way in Peter's estimation. We need to fight. The Lord told him to put it up. You're not going to fight? No. Well, I'm gone. I'm out of here. Isn't that what happened? He deserted it. You're not going to fight? Well, then I don't know you. You with him? Don't know him? No. Why? Because I wouldn't let nobody beat me like that. I wouldn't put up with that. If it was up to me, we'd be fighting right now. Man told me, put up my sword, and so I have to go. I can't do that. He was a coward. Did you watch the Jackie Robinson story? You've heard of Jackie Robinson and all the stuff that he suffered trying to be the first black man to break into baseball and all that kind of thing. And I love that part in the movie where the man who was bringing him up to the majors had this conversation with him. And he told him all the indignities that he was going to suffer by trying to break into Major League Baseball. And then he at one point said, I need a man with some courage. And he says, I got some courage. I won't let anybody do this and do that. He said, I don't need a man with the courage to fight. I need a man with the courage not to fight. I already know you can fight back. I need someone who will not fight back. It takes courage to face persecution and opposition. Listen to a man named Paul. Go to Acts chapter 20. It takes courage. Acts 20. Notice verse 22 through 24. And notice Paul's attitude. Come on, read.
And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
Not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Saying that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me.
Listen to that.
Neither I count my life dear unto myself.
Isn't that one of those well-known quotes? Paul says, but none of these things move me. Why? The Holy Spirit gave me some revelations, and what he revealed to me is everywhere you go, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer for the cause of Christ. In fact, when Christ called him, he said, I must show this man how many things he must suffer for my name. He knew that when he was called. You're going to suffer. And he says, the Holy Spirit has witnessed to me that in every city, bonds and afflictions abide you. But he says, none of these things move me. Why? Because I don't even count my own life as that precious. I'll give it up willingly for Christ. Read and see what he says.
So that I might...
Back up.
But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself.
You see that? Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might what?
So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God.
It takes courage, my friends, to face persecution. It takes courage to face opposition. It takes courage to sever ties for Christ. It takes courage to stand and fight spiritual warfare. Peter was a coward. And that's the reason why the rooster is crowing in his life. But Peter also found himself among corrupt company. Look at Mark 14 and notice verse number 54.
And Peter followed him afar off, even unto the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servant and warmed himself at the fire.
You know what's interesting about that is that Peter found himself among the company of those at the high priest, at the palace of the high priest. And what's interesting is, you know, when you find that there are people who are against Jesus, you know, if you identify with Jesus, shouldn't those same people be against you? Shouldn't they be against you? So Peter finds himself among some company that was not for Jesus. And I tell you, some people today find themselves in some company that is not for Jesus. Finds himself in the palace of the high priest among their servants. 1 Corinthians 15:33, the Bible says, "Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupt good manners. Evil association corrupt good morals." Corrupt company is not for the child of God. And we've spoken on that on many occasions, how difficult it is to get Christians to understand that you need to be careful about the company you keep. But finally, my friends, Peter was confronted. And his confrontation led to confutation. It led to him denying Jesus. Look in Mark 14 and notice verse 67 through 71. And then we're going to close out.
"And when she saw Peter warming himself," "she looked upon him and said, and thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth."
Yes, sir.
"But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out unto the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they stood by and said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto."
When Jesus told Peter that the cock was going to crow twice, what time was it? Third watch of the night. Just before dawn. 12 to 3 a.m. So Jesus had Peter located in a particular, in a specific time. And then that cock crew, because Peter was actually now having told Jesus that what he was saying was not true. Now Peter is confronted with the situation and he is denying that he even knows Jesus. Finish up there, down to verse 71.
"But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept."
When Peter was confronted, that confrontation led to confutation. It led to Peter actually denying Jesus himself. Now, when you think about this denial of Jesus, many of us would look at this situation and we would say, I would never deny Jesus the way Peter did. Well, you know, that's kind of what Peter said to the Lord, right? I'm going to strike the shepherd and the sheep are going to be scattered. Lord, though all men should be offended in you, yet will I not be offended, yet will not I. Peter, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me thrice. He spoke the more vehemently that he would never deny Jesus. And in just a little while, here he is doing the very thing that Jesus said he would do. And we look at this situation and we would say, I would never, just like Peter, deny Jesus. But did you not know that there's more than one way to deny Jesus? You see, Peter denied him verbally, and so maybe you would never do that. Maybe you would never say, I don't know Jesus. Maybe we would never get put in a position where we would have to deny or affirm. Maybe we would simply, we would never have to say to anyone, well, I don't know him, I don't have anything to do with him, I don't follow him, I'm not his disciple. Maybe we would never have to mouth those words. But there's more than one way to deny him. Some deny him actively. Some deny him verbally. That's what Peter did. Some folks denied that there he is. of Jesus is God and all those kind of things. Some people deny him passively. You know what that means is that when there's a time for you to stand up for Jesus, some folks will sit there quietly and never say anything. Never take a stand. Never stand up. Never can be accounted for. Never heard. Never defend. They will not do anything when it comes to Jesus. They're passive. Isn't that a denial of him? And some folks deny him actively. That's Titus 1:16. Turn there, let's read that passage, and then the sermon is yours. Let's hope that it could never be said of any of us that we would deny him. But let me tell you something. I think more people deny him passively and actively than we probably like to care to admit. How will we deny him actively? How does it read?
They profess that they know God.
They profess that they know God.
In works they deny him.
But in works they deny him. My friends, would there be any sufficient evidence to witness against you that you belong to Jesus? What if we were arrested, taken down to the courts, and they say, yes, we know these people. They've been with Jesus. And they say, well, bring them on in and let's try them. And then they go through a court of law, they call witnesses, and when those witnesses come in to witness against us, no, you haven't been with Jesus. The witnesses say he don't act by Jesus. We've talked to folk in the church. They said they ain't seen him. So he's not worshiping Jesus. My friend, would there be enough evidence to even convict us of being with Jesus? You see, they had took counsel with the concerning disciples that they had been with Jesus. My friend, let me tell you something. Sometimes there's a lot of folks who deny Jesus by their works. They deny Jesus by their lives. They are essentially saying like Peter, I'm not going that way, Lord. And if that's the way you're going, I'll be over here. I don't assign to that kind of wisdom. I need to do it this way. He said they profess that they know God, but in works they do what?
They deny
him. You see, you may never deny him verbally. You may never even deny him passively, but you may be denying him actively by the way that you live your life. Being what?
Being abominable and disobedient.
And unto every good word, reprobate.
Reprobate. There's a lot going on. What are you learning about you? What are you learning about you? On next week, I'm going to show you how that rooster got Peter's attention. We're talking about the reason for the crowing rooster. Look at all these things that Peter has going on. He's got this confidence in himself. He's got this cockiness that puts him above others. He's careless in the way that he could not even watch for Jesus for 1 hour. He is cowardly in that he could not do it the way Jesus. He could not go in the same direction. He just could not bring himself to suffer righteously. He's amidst those in the high priest's palace, those who are against Jesus. One lady will come out and say, after she cut off Malchus' ear, and I believe she was a kinsman to Malchus, and she say, oh yeah, we saw you. Didn't we see you when we were out there, and we came to get your master? Weren't you with him? I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't know that man. He was in the wrong company. And then, when he was confronted, he had to make that denial. What about you? That's the reason the rooster had to crow in Peter's life. But next week I'm going to show you the room from which that rooster is crowing. Then I'm going to show you the response What do you do with the crowing rooster when it is crowing in your life? You'd probably want to be here. I think it'd be helpful to you. And if you're here tonight, we talked about a self-examination. And amidst all these things going on, there's a lot that can be learned about yourself. I shared with someone my story this morning after we dismissed, and I was telling them, well, I didn't expect to tell people what I meant, but I've dealt with my share of adversity, and through it all, it finally dawned on me that I was not handling it correctly. And you ever have that epiphany moment when the light bulb finally goes off and you realize that you've been doing this wrong for so long? I finally realized that as a preacher of the gospel, that there are times when you're going to suffer and you're going to have to deal with certain things. And you know, when you're dealing with people, you're going to have challenges and all these kind of things. But what I finally realized is that I should not be trying to judge everyone with what they do toward me. What I should be trying to figure out is what's going on with me and how I am supposed to benefit from these kind of things and get better, and how I can improve myself through these processes that I cannot change. And as a gospel preacher, if you should ever walk into a congregation of the Lord's people and you get rejected by those people, it's a very difficult thing to deal with. And so when I walked into the congregation of the Lord's people in one of his congregations and I became their minister, I would say about 94 to 95% of those people outright rejected me. They did not like me. They did not want me as their preacher, and they sought to find many ways by which they could get rid of me. And some of them did some unsavory type things. And let me tell you, that thing worked me over like a Hebrew slave. I thought those folks was Pharaoh with the taskmasters, and I was a Hebrew slave to be beaten. Now, as I had a difficult time dealing with that, for about 2 years, I struggled mightily. There were many days where I cried. There were many days where I just could not function. There were many days where I took hurt and pain into that pulpit, and there were many days I was pleading with the people, what's wrong with you? I even got in the pulpit and said, hey, listen, some of y'all should stop not speaking to the preacher. Come speak to me. There were folk that wouldn't shake my hand for years. It dawned on me finally that I was looking at that thing from the wrong perspective. I was seeing what was wrong with these people. And then finally, the light bulb went off. And I said, what is wrong with you? I had this talk with myself. What's wrong with you? Why are you feeling that way? Why can't you function because people have rejected you? And when I turned my focus inward, I realized that I struggled with rejection for some reasons that I needed to address. And Lord have mercy, when I finally addressed those reasons, I was a new man. I gained the strength to be able to go on, and eventually that 94% turned for me. Now I'm at Newport News. And you don't have to like me. You don't have to talk to me. You don't have to do anything. You can be who you are. I can deal with it now.
I can deal with it if you reject me. Doesn't matter. It's okay. I'm going to come in the pulpit and preach the gospel no matter what. And it doesn't matter what anybody say or do about it. It doesn't matter if the elders one day come to me and say, well, brother, we just don't like what you're preaching. You got to go. Hey, thank you for the opportunity. Love you, brother. Give me a hug. Hey, man, how much time do I have? I assure you that's the way that conversation would go. We will not fight. Why? Because I finally looked inward and found out that the problem was with me and how I was dealing with rejection. And I could not change people rejecting you going forward. Amen. When will we learn to look inward? We'll be much better for it, wouldn't we? Well, that's about all I have to say about that. Sometimes it's good to share. So you can appreciate why we have to focus inward on ourselves, because that's the way we are going to get better. With the help from the Lord, prayerfully, and trying to find the way we can improve ourselves for His cause, then, my friends, we'll find the strength to help in time of need. If you're here tonight, maybe there's a crowing rooster in your life. Maybe there's some things you need to address. Maybe there's a person in here who may not be in Christ, who needs to believe in Him, repent of their sins, confess His sweet name, who needs to get in the watery grave of baptism and have their sins washed away by Jesus. Maybe there's some in here who needs to address some of those things, and you need to look inwardly. And then, my friends, you need to, through repentance, confession, and prayer, be put back in a right relationship with Him. We can do that this very night. I appreciate your time and attention. I held you a little longer than I intended. Nevertheless, doesn't matter. You can reject me if you like, but the sermon is yours. If you need to respond to this invitation, we appreciate it if you will come right now as we stand and sing the invitation song.